pragmatic or preeminent. You're in Colossians chapter 1, are you not? We're going to go right to work on this. We're going to have a good time, the Lord willing, and it's going to be worth our time to be here. But if you have your lesson paper in front of you and you have your Bible open to Colossians chapter 1, you'll be in very good shape for this this study today. All right, so our lesson goal is to focus on the preeminent Christ using Colossians 1. And new believers in particular are content with a pragmatic or a utilitarian view of Christ. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, just like you when you're a little baby, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves us, and he meets our needs, and he's our comfort. And wow, all these things we find out about the Lord Jesus Christ when we're first saved, and we're so thankful for for what he does for us. Just like a baby, when they come into the world, the mother loves the baby, and I don't want to hurt any of your feelings. It's not Mother's Day, so I can say this, but the mother loves the baby far more than the baby loves the mother. The baby has to learn to love the mother. The baby may bond with the mother, but the baby has to learn to love the mother. Now, a 3-year-old loves his mother, a 10-year-old loves his mother, a 20-year-old loves his mother, a 50-year-old loves his mother, but each of those people love their mother in a different way, in a fuller, richer way. And we're so thankful. Now that's true with our salvation. We're so thankful that the Lord saves us from sin, that he meets our needs. And then we learn that he can also help us balance our checkbook. But then as we go through life and we find out there's more to the Lord Jesus Christ than this, as we read our Bible, we find out, wow, he is preeminent in every area. And we fall in love with him for who he is on a far grander scale than just the fact that he meets our needs and he saves us from our sin, as important as that is. We get this fuller picture of Christ. Now, a lot of Christians never get that far, do they, in their Christian walk? They're kind of in this utilitarian way. You know, if they have a bad week, they'll come to you and say, I almost lost my faith this week, you know. I was so down in the dumps. And that's fine for a new Christian, but I should hope that you're beyond all that. That you're so deeply rooted in Christ that a bad week is just as good as a good week, okay? A bad day with Christ is better than the best day in the world, isn't it? If you get my point. And so we grow and we mature in Christ. And Colossians is about that. Now, if you look at our lesson outline, okay? The truth expressed in verses 3 through 11, we're going to cover that very, very fast because that's not really where we're going. We're going to camp on the truth embodied in Christ and then the truth in engaging others. And we're going to learn from Paul there and then the truth enabling the believer. But especially now, look, if you will, Pastor Larry did such a fabulous job introducing this last week. But I want you to scan over verses 3 now through 10 or 11 or so with me. And as I read these verses, I want you to listen as I stress certain words, all right? We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul's already made a reference to the Trinity. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, remember that word, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he goes on to say, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And he moves on from there, and we'll come back onto that in a few minutes. Now, when Paul uses these words that you've seen here, you and I read these words, and these words that I have stressed, I believe Paul is using these words for a reason. His emphasis on the word logos of truth and its fruit and the grace of God expressed in truth, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding and so strengthened to fill our roles as partakers of the inheritance in light. This book is about the knowledge of God revealed in Christ. And Paul is not using these terms by accident, not at all. He has chosen these terms because these terms are very relevant to his day and to the issues that the book of Colossians is going to address. So Paul is doing this for, nothing occurs in a vacuum. And Paul is using these words for a very important reason. You take, for instance, the word there. He's using the word logos, a favorite word of the wise of this world in Paul's day, the philosophers. They love to speak about the logos, the full pleroma, the full expression of truth. And so both Paul and John place a lot of emphasis on logos, or the word gnosis, knowledge, or epinosis. You've heard Pastor talk about these words many times. They felt that the wise of the world in which Paul was ministering, they felt that there was deeper knowledge that only the elite could have. And Paul's addressing these people, and I'll explain to you later how we know this is so clearly today that, and we see it. But Sophia, wisdom. Paul's going to speak a lot about wisdom. When Paul speaks here, for instance, you look at verse 9, for this cause, when we heard of it, we didn't cease to pray for you that you might be filled with the knowledge, the epinosis, of his will in wisdom, Sophia, and spiritual understanding. Paul isn't just praying here that you will know God's will for you today. Now we all pray, God, Lord, lead me today. Help me know your will, what you want me to do, how you want me to respond to this situation. We all pray for God's will in our life, right? But that's not really what Paul's emphasizing here. He's praying that these young believers would begin to be filled with a full, rich, deep knowledge of God's complete will, plan, and program of the whole picture of the truth of God revealed in Christ. Not just a practical understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life today, but that I would understand what he's doing on a world scheme. Paul wants these believers to be grounded in who God is and what he's doing and what his program is about. Now today when we go to church, if we drift at all away from this utilitarian image of Christ that we've created, if we drift away, people say, oh, stop talking to me about doctrine and theology. When I leave here, I want something practical for my life today. Well, Paul says the practical of verse 10 comes after the knowledge of verse 9, that we should seek to know our God, who is a God of truth, what he's doing and who he is. Now, let's move along just so that we can paint that little background, but just understand that Paul's chosen these words and that they were very important in his culture. Now, right now, let's just get to the meat of the text that we want to deal with right now today. And if you will just open to your center page here and you will look, I want you to see that I would like to camp on verses 13 through 20. Do you see them right in the middle? Verses 13 through 20. We're going to camp on that. And we're going to talk about our preeminent Christ. How that he is far more than just a utilitarian Christ that gives us our baby bottles when we need them, and feeds us, and changes us along the road of life. But this Lord Jesus Christ that we worship is preeminent in all areas. And the more we fill our minds with the preeminence of Christ, and the more we understand who he is and how preeminent he is, then the more we want to behave rightly and fulfill his will in our lives. So look at these verses now. Now we're actually going to work on verses 13 through 20. And you'll see that in the middle column, I have the verses listed there for us. And then on the left-hand column, we're going to talk about how that relates to Christ. Now you see that little green column with those single, two-letter initials there, S-O-S-A-H-A-T-H. Well, there's a legend down on the bottom here. that helps you to understand the doctrines that we're referencing here. For instance, the SO is the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. So if you look at the SO, you can look it up on the legend. We have the doctrine of hamartiology, that's the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of theology, the doctrine of cosmology, anthropology, angelology, okay, cosmology again, ecclesiology, theology, cosmology, soteriology, eschatology. I want to tell you that we could take any one of these verses today, camp on that verse, and the doctrine that is behind that verse, and we could stay under the whole hour and come up rich and rewarded. This is a doctrinal gold mine. This is the ultimate diamond mine here. There are three passages in Scripture concerning Christ that I like to call epicenters because they are so rich in theology concerning Christ. And this is one of those three. This is where we really get grounded. Now, if this is the passage that really shows us who Christ is in the big picture, what may we also expect? That these truths in this passage will be under great attack by Satan. So we want to know and understand these truths about our Christ. So let's go to work, shall we? Now we have in the column on the left side the truth embodied in the person. We have this middle column, one of the three epicenters of Christology. Let's read this. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear, beloved, agaped Son. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You say, what am I supposed to learn from this, Jim? Well, the first thing I'm going to learn about my Christ is that he has kingdom authority. That's the first thing about Christ. First thing about his preeminence. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, this is a reference to his kingdom in the broadest sense. This is in reference to his kingdom over the whole creation. This is not the millennial kingdom specifically we're talking about here. When you sing majesty, perfect in majesty, and then we sing kingdom authority. Okay, that's a charismatic song that our charismatic friends are arguing that we have kingdom authority in the church age, and that's why we have sign gifts and can use them and can raise the dead and can heal people and all the rest, because we have millennial kingdom authority. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that in the grand scope of things, Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he has translated us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, the Father has, and translated us. Now, what do we mean by translated? We mean he has moved us there. Now, if he has moved us from the kingdom of darkness, you say, why did Paul use that terminology, power of darkness and kingdom of light? Well, you'll find out in a few minutes if I stay on track. Okay. But he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He didn't say, I've put you on the journey. My Oriental friends, Christian friends, when we talk about our Christian experience, we often talk about our journey, our walk with Christ. That's a very common Oriental term, okay? And we talk about our journey. But let me tell you, there's no journey to heaven. There is no journey to heaven. You have already been seated with Christ in heaven right now. You were put there. You were translated. You don't have to go through any hoops to get to heaven once you've received Jesus Christ as Savior. You understand that? Okay. First of all, kingdom authority. Now look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're going to call that redemptive authority. Could we preach a whole hour on redemptive authority in the Bible? How that Christ alone saves, why he is our substitute. So when you talk about redemption, you're talking immediately about the doctrine of substitution. Jesus Christ took our place. We were placed in Christ, and that is why we can say that we have already been translated into the heavenly kingdom, into God's kingdom. Are you with me on that? So let's just call that, shall we? Redemptive authority. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay, that the argument Paul is making here is that this is Jesus Christ has preemptive authority by virtue of his substance and his person. Slow down, Jim, what do you mean? Well, if he's preemptive, he comes first. In fact, Paul's going to repeat this in a minute. He's going to say he's before all things. He has preemptive authority. He is first. He is the image, that is the exact representation in every way of the God that we cannot see, God the Father, the person that we cannot see of the Godhead. He is the exact representation in every way. Now, you earthlings, you may have your little gods that you worship or think you are worshiping, but they are not an exact representation in every way of the living God. He is exact in every way. He is the image of the invisible God, so he is the same substance as God the Father. He's not another God. He has the same substance. And then we read here, of course, in this verse, the firstborn of every creature. Now, Pastor Larry has already hit on this. I don't know if you picked it up, but it's very important. When it says firstborn here, it doesn't mean he was the first created being. Now, was the body of Christ created? Yes. Is Jesus Christ created? No. He is firstborn or first in position in God's program. Jesus Christ is. Have any of you studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but have any of you happened to have studied with them or come out of that background? Okay, well, praise the Lord. You've been spared. If you ever talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I have talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I know exactly how they're going to approach me, because that's just what God has called me to. And a Jehovah's Witness wants to have a Bible study with you. He's going to take you to this very passage of Scripture. The very first book he's going to open up from Pastor Russell. He's going to try to steer you away from the truth of the gospel. The very first book is called Let God Be True. The very first passage you are looking at right here, Colossians 1:15. This passage, it was so important for the Jehovah's Witnesses to change this passage that they literally created their whole own translation in order to make their point on this verse. It's called the New World Translation. And when they talk to you, they're going to tell you, as you look at this verse, that Jesus Christ is not simply the firstborn here, okay, of every creature, but he is the first creature that God created. Then they're going to say to you, see, Jesus Christ is just another created being just like we are. Okay? That's a Gnostic doctrine. Now, I'm sure that you're not going to remember this. I'm going to say it to you anyway. That the Greek word here, prototokos, for firstborn, means first in position. If an Israeli mother had four baby girls and then she had a baby boy, which one would be the firstborn? The boy. The boy. I'm sorry, ladies, that's just the way it is. Okay. Remember, you get all the flowers at Mother's Day, and we men did very little. So you get your kudos, but sadly, you don't ever get the position of Scripture being called the firstborn. Because the term in Scripture, firstborn, relates to your position. And your position in God's economic program in the Old Testament, God's program for carrying on his people Israel, their work, was that the first male was the firstborn, and he was to be given to God, not the first female. I know that sounds chauvinistic, but it balances out. Trust me, God loves you ladies just as much as us men, but today we're strutting because we get the title firstborn. Okay. Yeah, I'm having fun with you now. Smile a little more, please. You make me nervous. Okay. All right. We're all equal, right? But different position. Now, Jesus Christ was not the first created. Had Paul wanted to say Jesus Christ was the first created being, he would have used prototokos. Aren't you excited about that? And you can come up and get the spelling of the word for me, and maybe it wouldn't hurt you to put it in your Bible. In case a Jehovah's Witnesses does talk to you, because let me tell you, I promise you, He hates this verse. Jesus Christ is not only preeminent because he was born into this creation. He is preeminent because he is above and beyond this creation. So anyway, to keep things moving along here, just understand, if you will, that he has preemptive authority by virtue of who he is, his substance. He's the exact representation of the Father by virtue of his position. He is the firstborn of the creation. Inside the creation in which he was born into, he is at the top of the creation. Now, quickly, for by him were all things created. Wait a minute. I thought I read in my Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And what are we reading here? For by him were all things created. Now notice that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all take credit for creating the creation. But Jesus Christ is the prime mover. Jesus Christ is preeminent in creation. He is the creation authority. For by him were all things created, now notice this, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. Now, thrones and dominions, we can understand, are a little interchangeable. Principalities and powers always relate to the spiritual world. Thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, anything in heaven, anything in the earth, anything under the earth, okay? All things were created by him and for him. Now, let's see if you're still awake. Because we do get a little sleepy when we study theology. When I read here, by him all things were created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Does that bring any other passage of Scripture to your mind?
John 1:3,
which says,
All things were created
by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Is there another passage that comes to your mind? Okay, turn with me, if you will, to Romans. This is the one time I'll have you turn here. Romans, okay, chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Romans 8, 37 through 39. And here I want you to see, Paul is talking about the love of God, and he says, I'll begin with verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. I like what F.B. Meyer says on this. He says he interrogates all the extremes. First, he interrogates existence, death and life. Next, created intelligences, angels, principalities, powers. Next, the extremes of time, things present, things to come. Next, of space, height and depth. And lastly, the created universe, any other creation, any other creature. Jesus Christ is Lord of everything that was created, spiritual and material, heaven and hell, everything in between he created. And on what basis is Paul arguing here concerning this? What motivated the Lord Jesus Christ? His love. And you can never be separated from the love of Christ. There are no extremes that he has not covered because he has created everything. He is preeminent over everything. Are you with me on this? No extremes. All right, that he is not there. You study philosophy, and let me tell you what, you heard me say this before, you can read all the philosophy books you want, and you will not find one book, no, you will not find one chapter on love. You can study cosmology until you're blue in the face, science, and the best science can talk about is a little bit of the bonding relationship, the maternal relationship between certain species and their children and their babies and so forth, but love, no. It was love that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. It is love that His love that permeated this whole idea of him bringing this creation into being. Now back here very quickly, because I think we're coming close to our time here. We have in verse 17 his positional authority. Again, he is before all things. You know, you cannot go above Jesus Christ. You cannot. The Father will not allow it. He is ahead of, he is before all things. But especially notice his persistent authority. And what in the world do you mean by that, Jim? Well, some of us say Jesus Christ is our authority by right of creation. He made me. And that's true. If he made me, he gave me life and breath, and I thank him for that. And I revel in that, his creative authority. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about his persistent authority. He is saying, by him, all things consist. They hold together. Now, the evolutionist is going to tell you that all things are interdependent upon each other. I'm here to tell you they're wrong. All things are interdependent, dependent, codependent upon Jesus Christ. And he is carrying forward all the kingdoms, all of the functions, physical and spiritual. He's carrying forward all of the kingdoms of the creation. The Bible argues this in multiple places. And they all hold together because of him. So he has persistent, ongoing authority over his creation. Very quickly, notice as well, he is the head of the body, the church, okay? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, again, the preeminence. He has new creation authority. All that has been shown us, it's true of the old creation, Jesus Christ is preeminent in the new creation, the church, which is his body. Now, never get mixed up on this. We're not talking about some institutional church. We're not talking about Christ City Baptist Church. He is preeminent over the church, which is his body, and he is absolutely preeminent. Notice, if you will, that he has divine authority. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness, very important word here, should all fullness dwell. Okay, now the Father, understand this, has remanded this entire creation, which he created through the person of his Son, to his Son. And Paul tells us very clearly that in the end, as a result of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, in the end, Jesus Christ will subdue his creation that has rebelled. Subdue, he will be the ultimate victor. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And when he has completely brought his entire creation from heaven to hell and everything in between into subjection, he will remand it to the Father. And the glory and praise will go to God the Father. We say God planned it, the Lord Jesus Christ executed it. You know this. You understand the roles of the person. But this is where we're heading. This creation will be redeemed. But he has divine authority. Remember the last thing the Lord Jesus said before he left this earth? All authority is given unto me. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. He is our authority. Finally, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by which I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He has ecumenical authority. Heaven and earth can and will only be reconciled through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful Christ. He is preeminent. Now, can you think of any other kind of authority that we've missed? You know, I've had various jobs with various authority positions, and I don't happen to like authority, especially if responsibility isn't commensurate with it. But can you think of any hat that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't wear? He's preeminent. Do you think that's the point Paul's making here? I think it is. Thank you. Look at your back page, and if you'll look at your back page, The Truth Engaging the Loss. We do not need history in order to be fully blessed and edified by this passage, but history provides some wonderful insights. I want you to see how Paul was targeting the spirit of his time. Specifically, though, as Pastor Larry mentioned last week, Gnosticism. Now, it wasn't labeled that until a little later. And when I grew up, we didn't know these things. But we discovered the Nag Hammadi scrolls in 1947 or thereabouts, 45. I was a little young to read them then. It didn't matter because they weren't translated into English until 1977. And all of a sudden, all kinds of background came into view, and we understood a lot more why Paul was using the words he was using and John was using the words he was using. Those listening to this podcast, you need to stop and scroll to the 5-minute Gnosticism tape and then come back to finish this. Back to the inside page very quickly, if you will. And turn there while the lights and the power's coming back on and all of that. You saw that center column. Now look at the column on the right-hand side, the next column over. Verse 13 again, Gnostics taught that we must progress from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What did Paul teach? You've been translated there. Gnostics taught the idea of being placed in the kingdom of light, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The idea of being placed in the kingdom of light by being placed in a person, especially with a human body, a person, substitution, is unique to biblical Christianity and to Christ. There was no sin, no redemption, no escape from evil through Gnostics and through mediums. But I want you to see the parallel, verse 15. In the Gnostic world, Christ was just another medium, another facilitator. You want to know how you can tell how close a religion is to the truth? On their attitude toward Christ. If you walk up to someone on the street and say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? And he says, well, I know he was a good teacher. He's way out here. He's not saved. He's not saved. Don't even let that be tempted or seduced to think he is. Why? Because in his view, he's got a Gnostic view. Jesus Christ is another teacher. What do some of the false religions of the world say? He not only was another teacher, he was a god. Another god. Okay? What does biblical Christianity say? He is the God, the only God. Okay, so you understand all of these things. Verse 17 is very important, and I just stress this. He is before him, and by him all things consist. He himself was over this entire creation that we've talked about. Notice, if you will, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Now, Paul is using that word. You say, why did he say that? I mean, didn't all the fullness dwell in Christ before he became man? Why did he say that? Well, it's the Greek word pleroma, and it's the Gnostic term and the term of philosophers in Paul's day. When they talked about the fullness, they meant everything in the creation, all of heaven, all of hell, all of the dominions, all of the principalities. Do you know where we get the term principalities and powers from? The Gnostics. They were referring to the demon world and to the spirit world and to the gods and to the demigods and to Sophia and the likes of her. And Paul says, you need to understand something. Jesus Christ's authority transcends all of this. He trumps it all. Okay. Now look at the right-hand column, far right. Today, between 1989 and going back to the 1700s, we had the modernistic period evolve, and then, as you all know, we moved pretty much in that we call it 1989 as the threshold year. We moved into the postmodern world, although Derrida was teaching his doctrine in the late 40s. And you understand what he was saying? He was saying we need to dismantle modernism, but he was also saying we need to dismantle Christianity and go back to the pagan religions. Gnosticism was a pagan religion. Now notice what today's postmodern says. Verse 13. All right? The postmodern is just as pagan as the Gnostic. We progress how? Through enlightenment and human effort. The postmodern believes evil exists due to a lack of enlightenment, just like the Gnostic. The biblical sin doesn't exist. The postmodern rejects redemption. Postmodernist believes Christ was just another facilitator. We connect mystically with the universe through methods and mediums. Where'd we learn that? Oh, first from the pagans and then from the Gnostics. In other words, nothing's new. Now, the world that you're addressing today is not the pseudo-Christian world that you grew up in. It's the postmodern world. These are the values that are being held. These are the things that need to be answered. Okay? What does the postmodernist say concerning verse 17? We're all part of one great self-existing, self-sustaining world which arose out of nothing. That's what the Big Bang is. Have you ever stopped and thought about the silliness of the Big Bang? Matter evolves out of nothing. Matter organizes itself out of nothing. Matter carries forth itself and carries forth the creation. And matter has all the laws of nature in itself out of nothing. The creation is being vitally carried forward through evolutionary processes all by itself. It knows how to organize itself. It knows how to give life to itself. And it knows how to extend itself. That's pretty stupid. We have an answer for every one of those questions. Of course, there was a big bang. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word became flesh, we understand that, and it was God who, by His Word, spoke the creation into existence. He organized the creation, the processes, science calls them laws, I don't like that term, the processes of nature are carried forward by Jesus Christ. They are carried forward independently. They are not interdependent. They are all codependent on Jesus Christ. If He wants to speed something up and slow something down, He can and does. He stops sundials when He so jolly well pleases to do it. And the rest of the creation does not collapse because He is carrying the creation forward. Every answer that cosmologists are looking for is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Quickly, last page, backside. Responding today, four thoughts to take away. I've got to be done before Pastor Larry quits. Okay, see him there, 1, 2, 3, 4. While Rome and the modern cults have long embraced various elements of Gnosticism and paganism, I want you to know that I couldn't get there today, but we are saddened to see evangelicalism adopting these same values today. My 19-year-old, now you know how much 19-year-olds know?
Everything.
Yeah, everything and nothing. My 19-year-old grandson came to me this week. He said, I've been watching the Bible Project, Grandpa. And he said, I found some heresy in it. Now, the Bible Project has a lot of good things in it. But when they treated Elohim, when they treated the spirit world that we've been talking about today, the Bible Project lapses into Gnostic heresy. I said to him, is that right? I didn't even know that. Went and looked at it. A couple of my preacher friends looked at it. They said, Jim, nobody knows this. The heresy that's being taught there is Gnostic heresy. Kudos for my grandson. Praise the Lord. What about our grandchildren? Are they aware of the forces of evil and how they're attacking Jesus Christ? The point is, Paul engaged fully and extensively throughout his epistles. Paul engaged the lie. Are we doing that? Number three, modern evangelicalism has often presented an exclusively utilitarian Christ. Jesus is more than your nursemaid. Get with the program when you present Christ and elevate Him to the Christ He is. And stop just offering Him as an aspirin bottle for everybody's troubles. All right? Am I and my family fortified? Can I present Jesus Christ as Creator, Sustainer, Ruler, Redeemer, and Reconciler? Well, I'll tell you what, you can start with Colossians 1. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful Savior we have. How we undersell Him. How we misrepresent Him in our evangelism today. Father, we ask You to forgive us for that. May we always present Him as our preeminent Christ, who is full authority over all. And may He be authority over our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.